Captain J, I'm back in my old role. I might start yelling for mate. No comment, and we won't, you don't have to worry about comments from Megan today. She's not in the room. Oh, she is here. Thought she walked out. We're in trouble, folks. So, I have a portion of scripture, boy, I tell you what, and I know there's not much we can do, but it feels really weird speaking on the authority of God's word from such a low position, but we'll get through it. This is one of those topics today that everybody in the room has an opinion on. That's why you go here on the Lord's Supper. But the Lord gave me a certain way to teach this, and hopefully it'll be edifying to you. It may not be what you had in store or you had in mind, but it's what he gave me. The words we have before us today are an ordinance, an authoritative decree, a commandment given. Another word used of this remembrance meal is a sacrament, and a sacrament meaning an observance ordained by Christ. I will use these words kind of interchangeably today, and I'll hope that the Lord keeps you with me as I do that. But I wanted to start off with a quote from Thomas Watson. And for those of you who don't know who Thomas Watson is, he's an old Puritan writer. It says, "The sacrament informs us of several things. It shows us the necessity of coming to the Lord's Supper. Has Jesus gone to all this cost to make a feast? Then surely there must be guests. It is not left to our choice whether we will come or not, but it is a duty purely indispensable. Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." That's from 1 Corinthians. These words are not only permissive, but authoritative, as if a king should say, "Let it be enacted." The neglect or deliberate absence from the Lord's Supper is treason on the part of the believer. He goes on to say, "It was infinite goodness in Christ to broach that blessed vessel of his body and let his sacred blood stream out. And for us willfully to admit such an ordinance, wherein the trophy of mercy is so richly displayed and our salvation so nearly concerned, well, may Christ take this as an undervaluing of him and interpret it as no better than a bidding him keep his feast to himself." Those are powerful words. And that is not where we want to be, that we would think that way. But it gets across the point of how important this Lord's Supper is in a believer's life. But I couldn't help in studying this passage of scripture remembering my first Lord's Supper. And I want to share that with you today. I was encouraged and invited to attend. And I was saved for about 3 to 4 months when I first went to the Lord's Supper. I had never attended one before in my entire life. And this was almost, this time that I'm speaking of is almost 30 years ago. And the Lord's Supper then was on Sunday evenings here. We had grown as a church to a point where there was 2 morning Sunday services to get all the people in. And they had moved the Lord's Supper apparently to Sunday evenings. And Sunday evenings, what was also happening concurrently at that time was the Awana program. So I decided that it wouldn't be such a big thing to take that invitation because I had to come up and drop the kids off for Awanas. And I could stay, attend the Lord's Supper, and then hang around and bring them back home at the end of it. I had been given no preparation of what this was. And my background as a Catholic made it even more confusing coming from a very liturgical background. Upon sitting in the pew and waiting for it to start, and nothing, absolutely nothing happening for the first few minutes, and it felt like 10 or 15 minutes, it might have only been 3 or 4, I kept thinking, where's the pastor? And at the time, there was a pastor here. Where's the pastor? Who's running this show? All I kept thinking is, this is terrible. No one's running this. I was so uncomfortable with the silence. Then someone called out to him, and I thought, finally, someone recognizes there's something wrong, and the pastor's running late, or he's sick, and he's not coming. And we might as well sing a few hymns until either he shows up late or someone decides to get up and deliver a message. Afterward, there was a few more hymns that were called out and sung, and then Hugh Sutherland stood up, and he shared some scripture and a few words. And I started to think as it progressed along in this matter, still thinking that something must have happened to the pastor. And these guys all knew that somehow, even though I didn't, and that they were making the best of the situation. And that's kind of how the first Lord's Supper went for me. I was completely confused. And I can tell you at the time, this is a long time ago, I was discipling with Roy Orr at the time, and I can tell you that that next meeting of discipling him was quite eventful. And it went something like this. What was that mess? Because I didn't know. I had absolutely no background to understand it. It was a question, really, of complete ignorance at that time. And I'm very thankful that he took the time to explain it to me, and it completely changed my outlook on what the Lord's Supper was. Many, if not all, that are here have an understanding of the Lord's Supper that is much further along than I was that night. So we won't spend a lot of time on the basics today, trusting you're well prepared in the knowledge of this ordinance. But hopefully we can develop a few deeper understanding of things about the Lord's Supper and some overlying things that affect it. And I thought I would try to open up some deeper thoughts on just what is being communicated to us in these verses that they don't necessarily say to us as we read them. But it's kind of my hope anytime we open up scripture that you benefit from it and that you hear what the Lord has given to me today, because I think that's ultimately what he's given to all of you. So let's just open up by reading this again, these verses in Mark, and then we'll just open up in prayer and we'll dig in. I believe Nate read from the New King James. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but the thoughts are exactly the same. Starting in verse 22 in chapter 14, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So let's just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you asking for your help today. This is a very deep subject, a very important subject in the church today. And we need your guidance through it at all times. And any time we open up your word, we need your guidance. And Father, I pray today that there's not too much of me in this message, and it's all of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that blessing today. I pray for understanding. I pray for open hearts. I pray that I don't come across too heavy or too heavy-handed, and that folks don't get offended, that it's really just meant to exhort them and edify them, and maybe even at times admonish. But we just pray that we be gracious through this whole discussion today. And we just pray a blessing on it. Pray that it does lift us up. And we just ask you for guidance as we go through it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off with a quote, and I believe I wrote this down a few weeks ago, and I couldn't find it again, and I think this might be from John Flavel. It says, "They who give God only the skin of duty shall carry away only the shell of comfort." And Isaiah 29:13 says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, And then it goes on a few verses later to say, the wisdom of wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. The Lord's Supper should be a small taste of the kingdom of heaven, not just a ritual of duty. Every time we walk through those doors. And I beg of you not to miss what this instruction is from the Lord is all about. It is ever too easy in this day and age to get caught up in the busyness of life and allow the Lord's Supper to become nothing more than a skin of duty. And that would be a shame for all of us. There's another quote I'd like to read off, and this is from John Chrysostom. And he was an early church leader, I think in the year 350, something like that. He was an archbishop of Constantinople. And he was considered one of the most excellent preachers of that time. And Chrysostom actually means golden mouthed. I don't quite have that nickname. I've never mastered the language enough to be called that. But he also, he made this comment. He said, when we look at the Lord's Supper, we see a commemoration of the greatest blessing the world ever enjoyed. And many of us feel that way. But he also said this, which I thought was quite interesting. He said, a sacrament is a visible sermon. And herein, the sacrament excels the word preached. The word is a trumpet to proclaim Christ. The sacrament is a glass to represent him. And before you question that, or maybe you're confused by that, or even want to argue that point, and you're welcome to do so, I want you to just consider these two thoughts, in that the word brings us to Christ, and the sacrament, or the ordinance, builds us up in him. And God did something very special for us with these words in Mark here, and we see him throughout the other synoptic gospels. God, in order to build our faith, didn't just give us an audible word, but he gave us an actual visible sign in these symbols. And God knows us, that things taken in through our eyes is much more impactful in our lives than what is taken in through the ear. And I want you to just think for a moment of modern times today. The television was the start of the degradation of our society. And the reason is we put these, what is one of the nicknames for them? Idiot boxes. We put these visual displays in our life that just feed us information, and they make an impact in our lives. And then we see this incredibly rapid destruction of society when we put those little video screens in the palms of our hands to always be taking visual cues all day long. And it's these visual impulses that we see all the time, this visual stimulus that is very effective cause of change in people's lives. And God knows that. And the Lord's Supper's intent is to give us a visual sign, visual symbols, to not only feed us spiritually by seeing our Lord and Savior broken in the bread, the cup showing his shed blood, showing his crucifixion right before us every week, but also to let us know how cherished we are by God and Jesus Christ in this selfless sacrificial act that's before us. See, God is using powerful visual symbols to impact and change our lives. But the Lord's Supper is even more than just a visual symbol. It is a banquet. It is a feast. But it's not a feast to indulge the sense of hunger, but a spiritual feast to feed our graces. It is a separate meal that was not meant to feed and nourish you physically. It was a meal meant to feed you spiritually. We have been given this ordinance by Jesus Christ as a meal of remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. He set up this memorial knowing how inferior, how corrupt, how depraved our hearts can be. That over time, without a memorial such as this, we would lose him. We would drift away from him, our Lord and Savior. We are indeed a forgetful people. We all know that. Not only do we have the ability to forget him, but even if we didn't forget him, we might just forget how intense his sufferings were for us. The timing of Jesus appointing this ordinance is very special to consider also. I kept looking at this thinking, this is amazing. It happened on the night he was betrayed. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, and we know that by our study and through the Gospels. The Passover meal was dutifully celebrated that night, and this ordinance got instituted somewhere either during or after the Passover meal, and it was also done before he was betrayed or apprehended that night. What an incredible night this was historically, a night that throughout all of time would never be forgotten. And to think of what is happening here when he institutes this meal is just so incredibly comforting to the believer's soul. The Lord knows everything that he will be going through in the next few hours before him. But he also knows everything the disciples will be going through over the next few hours and for the rest of their lives. There will be much confusion on their part, uncertainty, anxiety, fear, persecution, tribulation, sufferings. I mean, this list could go on and on of all the things that they will be struggling with. Yet the Lord, before all this strife begins, he sets this ordinance with them. It is as if he says to them with this ordinance, I will never forget you. Even in the midst of your deepest struggles, this meal is to make sure you never forget me and all I sacrificed on your behalf. This will be your strength and your courage. Remembering me will be your strength. There was such little time between the obligation or the obedience of the Passover meal and then the betrayal or the apprehension of that evening. Such little time. And he used part of that time on the account of the disciples to comfort them with this ordinance. This would not only be for the disciples, but for the entire church of the church age. How gracious and how loving is our Savior. This would confirm to all believers throughout history his great sacrificial love he has for them, as well as comfort of them, and his care for them, and his love for them, and the security that they should find in him. He sends this expression through a feast, through a meal, a banquet, a supper, whatever you want to call it, that he desires forever the intimacy of sharing a meal together with the ones he loves. We absolutely understand this, that sharing a meal is an expression of love. We all know this, and it has always been this way and always will be that way. The meal is a time of sharing, a time of fellowship. It has always been used as a time in getting to know people better, but it is also something even more in that we use the meal to show people how much they mean to us. I mean, think about it. Whenever anything important happens in your life, a holiday, a gathering, a special event, you invite the ones you love the most to share a meal over and celebrate that event. That's what's happening in the Lord's Supper. The ones he loves most, he is inviting to a meal. It's also interesting to look upon these symbols and what was chosen as the symbols in this meal. And we all know what they are, the bread and the wine. They're very simple, very common elements of a meal. Yet in this newly proclaimed ordinance that happened that evening of the Passover meal, they became something much more. The bread would go from a simple loaf to a symbol of his body, which was broken for many, sacrificially crucified for his people. The cup of wine would go from a simple beverage to a symbol of the blood shed upon the cross for the remission of sins. And this is part of the basics we all know. We all know these things. But let's go a little bit deeper in looking at these symbols. These elements, we already stated, are very common elements, the bread and the wine. Yet the moment we walk in these doors on Sunday mornings in obedience, these elements change from common elements to divinely set apart elements for God's people. They cease to be common food items for common people. They become holy symbols from God. They represent and symbolize the work his son did in redeeming us. We are to come in those doors understanding what these symbols before us are. We are to come in as clean and pure and holy people, ready to partake of divinely purified elements. This is a most serious feast before us. It's as if when we come through those doors, we're stepping into holy ground. The bread and the wine on that morning have ceased to be common. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, this meal upon commencing is not for the common person to partake of. This is why we guard the table. We don't guard the table in judgment on whether a person is spiritual enough to partake of the emblems in some snooty, we are better than you spiritually attitude. We guard the table to protect those who are unworthy from themselves. It is an act of love guarding the table. It's who we are in Christ. In that as we are in Christ, we are not wanting those unworthy to be harmed by God. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Those who do it will be disciplined. It goes further on to say, this is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. And there's speculation as to exactly what that means, but it goes further on to say that those who do that will be disciplined. Partaking of the elements in an unworthy manner, clinging to one's sin with an unrepentant heart, having any bitterness or ungodly attitude is very dangerous territory to be in when it comes to the Lord's Supper. It dishonors the ceremony or the ordinance, if you want to call it. It dishonors Christ, his body and blood. It mocks his sacrifice. It diminishes the holiness of that time that we gather together. It brings judgment or chastisement on us when we do that. See, we have all done it. Not that anybody wants to confess to it, but we sometimes partake of these elements when we shouldn't. And we do this because we worry more about what man thinks than what God thinks. You can hear it in the mind. If I skip the elements this week, what will those around me think of me? We worry what others will think. And there are times we're just not prepared to take the elements. We didn't prepare our heart properly. We didn't confess our sin that morning. We came angry and did nothing but yell at our kids all the way to church. Our hearts aren't prepared. And maybe you have a special talent, and I'm not saying that you can't, that you could come through those doors after all that and prepare your heart in the few minutes before that time begins. But there are times we should just skip. We should just skip partaking of it if we're not prepared. See, these elements are so much more than just bread and wine. They are more than just a symbol. They should have a profound effect on us, being they are divinely appointed at that moment. We should consider their use. We should be considering their meaning. They should be precious to us as we gaze upon them, in that they remind us of the never-changing sacrificial love of our Lord and Savior. They remind us weekly of just how much he suffered on our behalf. They remind us of just how forsaken he felt as a result of our sin. These elements should be powerfully transforming us. They should be powerfully transforming your life spiritually. If you're attending this meal, this feast, and gazing upon these emblems week after week year after year, and it isn't causing any change in your life spiritually, you may be partaking of the elements in an unworthy manner. You might be. That's not for me to judge. I just can't imagine that this cannot change you. See, that's how powerful these elements are. It's almost as if we should say they must change you. These elements aren't just to maintain you spiritually. They are to grow you spiritually. They do amazing work at maintaining us week after week and keeping us just on track. But if you're coming with a prepared heart and you're reading the word and you're ready to share, they should also be growing you spiritually. Yes, bread and wine naturally nourish our bodies, but when we walk in those doors on Sunday mornings, they aren't meant to nourish you physically. They are meant to nourish your soul. And when we nourish our souls, we are growing and maturing spiritually. This should be happening to us every week. When we come into this meal, it returns us to an object that we are already knowledgeable of. And maybe that object word was wrong. But what we are already knowledgeable of is the one who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sit in this meal week after week, our spiritual state can be measured by how you are remembering. It is so very telling of where you are in your relationship with Christ. And we have to ask ourselves some pretty tough questions when it comes to this meal. Is your remembrance done each week in a very transient, brief manner, calling to mind the history of Christ and how he suffered? And it never brings you to the point of uttering a word of praise for him? I don't know if anyone's worshiping. That's a very personal thing within your own heart. But I can't imagine. And this is just for me. My Lord and Savior means so much to me that I can't imagine not wanting to praise him on Sunday mornings. I can't stop. Is that what your remembrance is? Is it just the skin of duty? Or have you prepared your heart on Saturday evening and woke up early on Sunday morning? Are you remembering him affectionately by recalling his death to mind and the suffering he went through because of your sin? And because of this, you feel this powerful impression upon your heart of that sacrifice that he made for you, bringing you to the point of weeping. I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings I sit here and just weep. Just weep. Makes me think of Peter and Matthew at that point when the Lord said to him, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." And then the rooster crows, and Peter remembers the words of the Lord, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. What is your remembrance during this holy divine feast? For too many, and even maybe too many in this room, it is a remembrance that is transient and brief. It has become nothing more than a skin of duty and a shell of comfort. And it should be more to us than that. It should bring us to our knees. It should humble us to think of what the Lord did. I want to read you another part of Scripture. This is in Genesis. You're welcome to join me there. This is Genesis 43. I'm going to start in 27. And this is when Joseph reunites with his brothers and he prepares a feast for them. And in verse 27, I'm going to start there. It says, and he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. His affections for his brother were so overwhelming that it caused him to weep. This is what our remembrance should be. Our affections for our Lord and Savior are so strong and so deep and so overwhelming that the remembrance of what he did and who he is and how much he loves us should cause us to weep bitterly. I can't help week after week as I sit here in the Lord's Supper, and I remember my Lord, and I think over and over again, if I wasn't so filthy and vile, maybe his sufferings wouldn't have been so great. It is my sin that hammered those nails into his hands. It was my sin that pierced his side with a sword. See, this remembrance time around the table humbles us. And it gives us an adoration of the goodness and mercy of God that we should even be invited to such a feast, to such a banquet. Who are we to be invited? As our brother said this morning, we are the chief of sinners. And we all know that that's not true because Paul claimed that, and that's in Scripture. So we know he is truly that one. But every one of us feels that way. I can't imagine that anybody did more wrong than what I did in my life against Christ. We are not just invited, we are commanded to sup at this table, at this feast of remembrance. Isn't that wonderful? I don't get how every voice of the believer isn't clamoring, absolutely clamoring for the opportunity to sing him praises on Sunday mornings, to cry out in adoration of his awesome greatness while weeping bitterly, contemplating the causation of all his sufferings. It boggles my mind some weeks. And we have to ask the question, what will it take to change this meeting, this ordinance, from the skin of duty into the affectionate remembrance of the Savior you are deeply in love with? What will it take? Can you discipline yourself to daily read of him in his word? Can you prepare yourself to walk in a manner that's wholly, divinely prepared for this feast with a fully prepared heart? Or will it only change from a meeting of duty to a meeting of affection by some type of miracle of Jesus having to whisper in your ear, do you love me? Does he have to ask that question of you? Are you so timid? Are you so quiet? Are you so afraid to sing him praises that he has to whisper in your ear, do you love me? Because maybe that whispering will be, do you love me more than these? As he said to Peter. What is the these in your life? What is holding you back? And does he really need to ask that question of us? What will change your heart? We live in a day and age when we are easily and constantly distracted from the things of God. Many of us have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, much to our shame. And the smallest, most trifling things will keep us from this meal. But it will also keep us from all the things our Lord and Savior saved us to be a part of. I can't help but think how empty the room is today. Many are missing, probably very good, legitimate excuses. But I'm sure they have more to do with things of the world than they do to do with things of the church. And I at times miss. I stand up here as guilty as anybody. But this behavior is abhorrent and loathsome on our part. It is as if it is a burden for Christ to be a priority in our lives. It is a burden for us to carry Christ in our thoughts at all times. Yet think of this. When we forget him, he is thinking of us. It's humbling to even go through these thoughts. And think of this, of all the honor and glory that's being paid to him in heaven by the angels at all times, at every moment that he's there. And his thoughts of you aren't diverted or interrupted for one moment. It is amazing to even think about that. And we so quickly will put him out of our minds. What shame we should feel on Sunday mornings when we don't even have a simple thought to share of our awesome, loving Savior. See, we should be striving to live like we will for eternity. For all of eternity, the only thought that will be on our mind is him. For all of eternity, it will be thinking of him forever. We should be living our lives here like our heavenly lives, that we try to consume our minds at all times with Christ. I understand how difficult that is. I understand that that's my struggle in my life. I don't think of my Lord and Savior enough. I think of when it says, to never cease praying. And I know in the context of what that means, and I think, I don't even do that a little bit. And I think of Christ all day long, but never enough. Never enough. We need also to remember how blessed we are by having this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The remembrance of Christ in this meal is an advantage to us as believers, because we have an affectionate relationship with our Lord and Savior. It is a blessing to be built up weekly by this meal. That's just the bottom line facts of it, is it is a blessing for us. Because we try to give to him, and it's so pathetic how we do it. And yet, every time we come to give him something, we walk away with so much more. Isn't that amazing? What a meal it is. But see, many believers get kind of cold and almost deadened to their Lord and Savior, not remembering how much he did for them. And that's a blessing of this meal also, is if you want to soften your heart again and melt your heart again to have those affections for him again, probably the best place to start is preparing your heart for that meal. Another blessing of this supper is if you're struggling with sin or even temptation of sin, this remembrance meal is a powerful force of restraint against all that in your life. When we weekly and seriously attend this meal, it becomes difficult to continue in this behavior, knowing he suffered and died on your behalf. Romans 6:2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We realize during the remembrance that we are crucified with Christ. We have nothing to do with sin. Shall we sin and crucify him anew? No. Has he not suffered enough for my sin? Shall I make him groan even more in heaven? We should despise our sin. We should have nothing to do with it. And this meal is one of those meals that keeps that afresh in your mind so you don't even fall to the temptation of sin. What a blessing that is. It's also a blessing as believers to know that we are free from our sin. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What more relieving and satisfying words to a believer? As sinners, we couldn't hear any better words. It's as if we should be breaking the door down to get back here and hear those words and remember this covenant every week. Dave will tell you that he has to stop a few people from running so hard through those doors in the morning. How blessed we are to have this meal to remember his sufferings as we go through this life with our own sufferings, our own trials, our own difficulties. Many of us endure some really hard things for Christ. And there are times we want to shrink back from these things that we're struggling with and spare ourselves the sufferings and the tribulations of it all. Then we sit around this table and we remember the sufferings of Christ and how he endured the wrath of men and how he also endured the wrath of God and how he spared us the wrath of God in Romans 5:9. How can these thoughts not build you up and fortify your spirit to give you courage to face your trials? How could we shrink from any difficulty we would experience in this world when we see all, week after week, we remember everything that he went through? See, these blessings from the remembrance convince us and hopefully cures us from being idling away our time in vain matters, which many of us do. It should keep us from living a life as a believer that is useless to Christ. That's what this meal does for us. This meal should give us a renewed understanding that we are not our own, we are Christ's. Our time is not our time, it is Christ's time. Our talents are not our talents, they are Christ's talents. See, we have been bought with a price, and it was a mighty great price. And we are obligated to glorify him with our entire being. He should be everything to us. He goes on in our scripture reading today to share with us one more really special thing. It says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when we go to Matthew, it says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We see that very similar claim in both of them with one very subtle difference, and that's those two words, with you. How much is given to us in those two words? It is enough to know that Jesus will set up his millennial earthly kingdom. We can even infer that this remembrance meal will continue to be observed in the millennial kingdom. Certainly sounds that way. And I'm not standing on solid ground there, but it seems like an inference. But maybe the most edifying aspects of these words is with you. He is coming again. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We are not forgotten. God's plans are for us to be in full communion with his Son again. What assurance that gives us. What joy, what hope. I mean, it is unbelievable. I want to finish on this. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We must properly prepare our hearts before we come to meet with God in this most solemn ordinance. We are walking in on holy ground on Sunday mornings. We should do so with prepared hearts. When we fail to prepare our hearts and we partake of the elements in an unworthy manner, we do not drink of the cup, we spill his blood. When we are unprepared, we turn a cup of blessing into a cup of fury, a cup of blood into a cup of wrath. We need to be examining ourselves, and we do this first by the word. We must look inward. And I can tell you that is very, very hard to do. But it's necessary. I, over the years as a believer, in a very, very difficult marriage, had to do an awful lot of self-examination. And there is nothing harder than doing that and looking in a mirror and having to admit to yourself what you need to change. And I will tell you, no matter how much another man tells you that, it means nothing until you are willing to do it yourself. And you must examine your own soul. And if you don't, God will. My final thought is this. When the king came in to look at the guests, and this is from Matthew 22, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And I ask you, are you dressed properly? Is your heart prepared for the Lord's Supper? Let's pray. Father, anytime we come before you and open up your word, we are truly humbled by so much in your word. We are humbled by the conviction. We are humbled by the love that you show for us. We are humbled by the sacrifice of your Son. We are humbled by how much he loved us. Father, everything in your word that teaches us of the Lord Jesus Christ concurrently shows us how much love you have for us. Father, we are amazed. We pray this morning as we leave from here today that we have a new found desire to prepare our hearts for when we come to that very blessed meal that you put before us. Father, we pray that we truly are humbled and have change in our lives. And Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for showing us the love of your Son. And as always, we just pray that as we open your word, that we just learn a little bit more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our desire. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity of fellowship today and an opportunity to sing you praises and remember your Son's death and sing him praises also. May you bless our time as we go forward. Enjoy the rest of this fellowship in this time. Give us traveling mercies as we head out from here today. And may you bring us back anew again next week to sit around this table, if it be willing in your will. Father, we just pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.